We're back in Exodus 12. So if you'll turn there another time, please. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 13. We did the first 12 verses this morning, and that was about showing us the need for community. Now, this afternoon, we'll pick up in verse 13, go down to verse 27. We'll touch every verse, but you'll get the gist of it. And I call this section the need for efficiency. I think you'll see very clearly what that means. But I'll begin with this. My wife and I, where is she? My wife and I have an unwritten rule, and that is that normally we don't ever give our married children advice unless they ask for it. And especially, we never give our sons-in-law or daughters-in-law advice unless they ask for it. What we have here in this 18th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse, is really a father-in-law giving unsolicited advice to his son-in-law, Moses, Jethro and Moses. But thankfully, it's very good advice that he gives them. And Moses receives it well and actually adopts his father-in-law's advice, and he uses it, which shows a lot of humility on the part of Moses, wouldn't you say? Remember, the Bible says about Moses that as a result of getting beat down for those 40 years in God's school, he was the meekest man on earth. And he shows his meekness by not reacting to his father-in-law's advice, but saying, yeah, you know what? That's great advice. That's good. That's a good idea. If we are ever going to be able to listen to the advice of others, it's going to require humility on our part, too. And there is a warning, I think, here, and that is don't write off unsolicited advice. Be open to the advice of other people, especially your elders, because it may well prove to be precisely what God wants you to hear and what God wants you to implement. So as pastor, I try to be open to other people's advice. And I don't think I have all the answers, and I don't think that I know how to do all this. We have to be humble enough to take advice from other people that we might be wise and that we might have insight in certain areas, that we might gain insight, I should say, in certain areas that otherwise we wouldn't have, that people give us advice in. Well, let's, with that in mind, let's look at this passage. Notice the 13th verse as we pick up where we left off. It came to pass on the morrow, the next day after Jethro and his retinue arrived, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning till evening. That's a long day. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he, Moses, did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning until evening." And Moses said to his father, verse 15, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, I like this, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Not good. We'll just stop there a moment. We'll have a word of prayer and then look a little closer at this. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this particular passage. It gives us some very good counsel and direction in just practical daily living and how we are to conduct ourselves in the Lord's work. And Lord, we pray that as a result of viewing these truths, that we take it to heart and that we utilize, Lord, the truth that you give us. Now, none of us are going to heed this perfectly. Lord, I pray that it might have a real overall positive effect upon us, and that would please you and thus that we glorify you. That would be what we desire to accomplish today as we look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of things I would point out. First of all, in verses 13 to 18, I call this obligation, and it's the current situation that Moses finds himself in. Moses, he has extremely weighty responsibility on him for just one person. Just to begin, get you thinking, remind you that at this time in the history of the Jewish people, they were, again, I don't know this for sure, but we would assume they are approximately 2 million people. I mean, from the oldest to the infant, around 2 million people. Because when they took the count for soldier ready men, there was like over 500,000 of them. There were 600,000 of them. And so just a rough estimate, most people, scholars think that there's somewhere between 1 to 3 million. So I'm going to take the middle there and say it's about 2 million people. Here's one man, and he's taking care of however many people need their problem solved, need a judgment or discernment between them and another person, or maybe just a question regarding, is this what the tack that I should take? Is this what God wants me to do? Or so what you have here is a man that he's under great obligation. In fact, according to verse 13, I would venture to say that he was strained. He was a strained leader. He had overextended himself, and not purposefully, but he was overextended. I'm sure you talk about stress level. You think you're stressed. Can you imagine the stress that is on this man? One man for however many people he was able to handle a day. The task was just too great for one person when you're talking about a total of 2 million people. He's doing the job of many people, but he's only one. And I would say that as a result, these people, they were in line. They were queued up, and they were in line the whole day from morning to evening. Those people that didn't get their questions answered, They must be weary. They must be frustrated, and they're certainly going to have whatever problem they're coming to Moses for some resolution of is going to just persist because he's incapable of helping them solve their problem quickly. And so he's a leader, and he needs to realize some things. And every person, every one of us that has any type of position of leadership need to understand our limitations. We need to come to grips and admit how limited we really are. We can't do it all. And so we shouldn't try to do it all. And Moses, he heard his father-in-law Jethro's advice, and he shared it with Israel. And in doing so, again, I see his humility because he's admitting, you know what, I can't do this. I'm personally weak. And I'm weary. I'm tired. And so he asked Israel to select leaders to assist him. Okay? So under that subject of obligation, thinking of Moses, you see a strained leader. Secondly, when his father-in-law says to him what he does, beginning in verse 14, I see a sensible father. The strained leader and a sensible father. In fact, when he says to him in that 14th verse, what's the thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And then as he says what he does in that verse, it's not good. Verse 17, the thing that thou doest is not good. When I think about this, I thought, you know what? This is the first reference to Doge in the Bible, the Department of Government Efficiency. Seriously, this man is giving wise, expert advice to his son-in-law. It's it's going to be helpful to him, as you see, as this goes on. The first thing he does in verse 14 is he questions Moses's methodology. Okay, you got the right idea. You want to help these people with their questions, with their problems. But what are you doing in verse 14? What are you really accomplishing? And why are you trying to do this all alone while the people are weary standing around all day? This isn't good. This is harmful. That's what he's saying in verse 17. The thing that thou doest isn't good. It's not helping really. It's harming you and it's harming the people as well. There's damage being done. You're over exhausting yourself and you're wearing out the people. And so what you're doing, Moses, is actually not good for either you or the people. And you're causing unnecessary damage to both. So that's the question from the sensible father. And Moses answers in that 15th verse. He tells him why he's doing it. Moses says, well, basically, you know, I didn't ask for this job, but I'm God's appointed prophet. I'm God's appointed prophet, and I'm here to settle disputes and answer questions about what the will of God is for my people. And I base that on the regulations and on the codes that I get from God. Notice he says in verse 15, 16, on the statutes of God and his laws. That is, on God's general will and God's specific commands that he has given to me. And this is prior to the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, of course. So God had communicated some codes, some regulations, some commandments to Moses personally. In order to manage 2 million people, you got to have some type of code. And of course, Mount Sinai really completely delivers that. But that's the obligation that I wanted you to see. Now, look at the solution that this wise efficiency expert, his father-in-law, comes up with. Verse 19, listen to me. Hearken now unto my voice. I want to give you advice. I want to give you good counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Yes, you're doing the right thing. You're filling the position you should be filling. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, men hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers, notice this, of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. That's his advice. And then verse 22, and let them judge the people all the time, at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for you and for them. They shall bear the burden with thee. So it'll be easier on you, but also it'll be easier on the people because they'll be able to get their questions answered quicker. And he separates the simple from the complex questions. So here's the second point I want to make this afternoon. Moses has an obligation, and he's taken that obligation so seriously that he is a strained leader. And so God brings out his father-in-law, who is a very sensible father, and gives him good advice. And the advice is simply learn delegation. Take your obligation and couple that with delegation. And so his father-in-law is suggesting that there would be a modifying of Israel's leadership structure by delegating some of the responsibility that Moses had to elders who already existed, according to verse 12. Notice, remember that this morning, that Jethro and Moses and Aaron and all the elders of Israel came together to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. So all elders already existed. So he's saying, take the elders that already exist and put some of their of the burden upon them through organization, organize by dividing responsibility, and as a result, develop ability in these elders so that things can be accomplished more efficiently. So delegation, the obligation met by delegation. And in that 19th through the 22nd verse that I've already taken the time to read, I see here under delegation, there are 2 points. Number one, delegation requires appointments. These elders are appointed by Moses, but according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, the people actually picked them. And I just want to jump over there so you get the idea. Moses wasn't a dictator, so to speak. In chapter 1 of Deuteronomy and verse 9, I think that's the passage I'm looking at. Yeah, Deuteronomy 1, 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. And in verse 13, Moses says to the congregation of Israel, take you wise men and understanding known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And that's exactly what happened. And so these men that are going to be delegated this responsibility are appointed by Moses, but they're actually picked by the people. And they don't just pick anyone. They have to pick people that are appointed, have to be qualified. And that's exactly what the 21st verse is all about in Exodus 18. They're qualified people, not just anyone. They are able men. That is, they are capable. They have a natural aptitude already for being able to discern and to judge accurately. Not only that, they are to be men, notice verse 21, that fear God. That is, they are men that live in the conscious presence of God. And as a result, they reverence him. And they want to honor him. They want to please him. That's what fearing God is. It's not, oh, you know, you're cowering in a corner because of God. But it's living in the presence of God. And as a result, you reverence him. Men that fear God. And notice this. It says that they should be men of truth. That is, they should be trustworthy men. They should be reliable. You can count on them. They're going to be loyal to God. They're going to be loyal to God's man. And they are going to be loyal to the people of God. They're reliable. They're trustworthy. And then one other qualification, they are to hate covetousness. There are going to be people that aren't greedy. They're not greedy for money. They're not greedy for things, so that no matter what the case is, they will not be susceptible to taking bribes. They hate greediness. They hate covetousness. So that's the qualifications for the appointment of these men. And then note how not only they're to be qualified, but their place is to be specified. It says that, verse 21, they're to be rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Here are these delegates, these ones that are delegated to share the responsibility with Moses. They're placed strategically. They're assigned strategically, and they're given one main task, and their main task is there to exercise judgment or discernment. Now, stop a moment and think about this. The U.S. population currently is approximately 340 million people. For 340 million people, the U.S. has 900 authorized judgeships that would include, of course, the Supreme Court, and then circuit courts, and then district courts. On top of that, each state and city and towns have their own judicial system. And so figure out how many judges, we don't know. There's really no number that we can come up with. It's a lot less than this. Based on Israel's population being 2 million people, if you do the math, then there are approximately 262,000 judges or delegated positions, elders, those that are appointed. There are 2,000 over the thousands. There are 20,000 over the hundreds. There are 40,000 over the 50s and 200,000 over the tens. But Moses functions, you might say, as the Supreme Court. He is the Court of Final Appeals. And it was Moses' task to instruct Israel about ordinances and about laws. That's what he is given the responsibility to do, according to this passage here. He's to instruct Israel as to general regulations as well as specific regulations. And look at verse 20. Teach them ordinances, that's specific ones, and laws, general ones, and show them the way wherein they must walk, to instruct Israel as to the lifestyle that pleases God, how they're to live their lives on a daily basis. That was overall Moses' task. So that's the appointment. But I want to close this idea of delegation with another part. Delegation not only involves appointment, but it involves improvement. And that's what verses 23 to 26 really are all about. Let me read them. If thou do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And so improvement, what I mean by that is, here Jethro urges Moses to take his advice. But if you'll note in verse 23, he doesn't say, you have to do what I told you, but go and ask God and see what God says. And if God leads, then do what I told you to do. Obey the Lord is basically what he's telling him. The improvement part of delegation is that there is improvement that comes as a result of participation. He's encouraging all of these other men to participate, and their increased participation enables them to do a more efficient job. When one person does too much, then the qualified people who have the ability and are capable, their gifts are wasted by non-involvement, and they're robbed of the blessing of serving and partnering with Moses in God's work. And they're robbed of the ability to serve people and help people and be a blessing to others. And I'm going to take a point and make application of this to us, but I could use that right now and just simply say this. There is improvement that comes in a local church when there is delegation of responsibility and people have the opportunity to participate And with increased participation comes experience, and with experience comes better efficiency. And people who have spiritual gifts that are involved in the work of the Lord utilize those gifts, and they don't waste their spiritual gifts, and they're not robbed of the blessing of being a servant of God and participating in the work of God. You know, look around you. In a small church like this, only a handful of people do the work. It shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is in all churches, whether they be big or small. In local churches across the board, it's just a handful of people that do all the work. The rest of the people are simply spectators, you might say. They're might be members, they're part of, but they don't do anything. And they take in, they're like a consumer taking in but never giving out. And it reminds me of the Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea has an inflow, but it has no outflow. And as a result, it's called the Dead Sea. It's stagnant. And so the improvement comes in participation. And it's participation that is the result of delegation. But not only that, the improvement comes through participation, but also organization. God's a God of order. And he wanted Israel to enjoy security and justice. And so what he did was, his plan was to separate the simple problems from the more complex problems. And Moses was the leadership example. And he was charged with the responsibility of training these other officials. And you might say that Moses led a master course in leadership and gave them also on-the-job training. And the elders learned from this, and they honed their skills by an organized participation that brought about great improvement. This is all under delegating or delegation. Now, I want to close in a moment, but I want to give application now. And the application, there are three simple emphases that I see in this portion of Exodus 18 that I want to apply to us. Number one, ministry is all about people. Ministry is all about people. That people have their needs and their problems met, that they get help that they need with their problems. Ministry is all about people. Ministry isn't about organization. Ministry isn't about a system. Ministry is about people. Okay? Second emphasis in these verses that I want to apply to us is that leadership must depend upon the Holy Spirit to biblically instruct and lead, and not just follow blindly some routine. It's easy for us, well, this is the way we've done it, and so we just keep doing it, whether it's efficient or not. We keep doing it that way because that's the only way we know. We need to be open to being redirected and not just doing things out of routine. We need to be open to the spontaneous leading of the Holy Spirit, and not just doing what we think is expedient. And so leadership must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit's biblical instruction and leadership. Third, final application I want to make to us is that ministry is not a one-man show. It's not a one-man show. It's not the pastor. It's all of us working together. And leadership needs to learn to delegate. All leaders need to be delegators. And none of us do it perfectly. Then some do better than others. But all leaders need to learn to be delegators and not try to do it all themselves. It really hurts the body of Christ when we try to take on too much. And so, on the other hand, we don't just delegate it to anyone. Just as in that 21st verse, there were qualifications for these men who were delegated these responsibilities. So there are qualities that God is looking for in the servants that he would use in the local church. One of the marks of that he's looking for, I think, could be found in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to jump over there a moment. This is where the apostles were just overwhelmed with all of their responsibilities. And so they said, when there was a problem among the widows, they said, look out among you, talking to the church, look out among you, seven men, notice their qualifications, of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, we don't know for sure, but most people think that that is the first deacons in the church. This is the early church in Jerusalem. These seven men that were appointed to take care of the distribution that would meet the needs of these needy widows in the church in Jerusalem. And so these men had to be qualified, and their marks are a good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And of course, they have to be approved by the church. So, quality. But there's a second part when we think about participation in a local church. Not only quality, but ability. These men in 18 of Exodus in verse 21 had to be able men. Now, there are a variety of areas of ministry and service that requires different workers using the spiritual gift that they have, that one day, of course, God says will be adequately rewarded if they do it by his power and for his glory. But ability is important, and God gives spiritual ability. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are in the epistles that are mentioned. And so, quality, ability, but here's something, flexibility. That is, people that do the work of the Lord, and that's the whole body of Christ. We're all to be doing the work of the ministry. You remember in Ephesians 4 and verses 12 and so on, one of the tasks of the pastor and teacher is to train, equip the people to do the work of the ministry. It's not a one-man show. It's the pastor training people to do the work of the ministry. And so to be, it's necessary to be open to God's direction, being directed by the will of God, and to make necessary changes at times, that flexibility. While organization is necessary, when our organization collides with the ability to have ministry, then we need to make organizational changes so that our helping, our serving won't be hindered. And so it grows. When the Jerusalem church gave the apostles the help that they needed there in Acts chapter 6, what we read in the seventh verse is that the result of that was that the work expanded and the church grew, and people were saved. So we need to be able to solve the problems that arise and then seize the opportunities that are available. So the Bible emphasis ultimately is not organization, but qualification. That believers who are willing to serve are qualified, that they are humbled and submitted to God in order to get the job done. And the ministry that God uses is a ministry that is open to God's direction, and a ministry that is even open to change, as long as that change does not require any compromise of the Bible. So that's what I wanted to share with you from Exodus 18.